Welcome back. Pull your chairs back up to the table and have a seat as we continue. Now, Brent, you were talking about this rabbi who wrote the article in First Things, talking about the Jewish mindset and how it's different with respect to God, and if you will, how we have access to God.
Yeah.
And you said that it was by reading the Torah and the knowledge thereof, if you will, man, with that knowledge, climbs up to know God.
Yeah, it's almost as if Luther's terms, you know, when he wrote The Bondage of the Will against Erasmus, he talked about the hidden God versus the revealed God. And all we can confess about God is how he has revealed himself in, of course, the Word, and of course, the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. But it would appear with the rabbi's article that, and what he believes is that he's going to climb up to heaven by using, you know, reading the Torah, and then finding out what God hasn't revealed before. A very dangerous thing. You'll break your neck, as Dr. Luther says.
Well,
and when you go up there, what's interesting, Dr. Luther one time says, if you climb the ladder and peek your head through the clouds and look into heaven where God's supposedly seated, you'll find an empty throne because he isn't there. And where is he? We're going to find him. he's nursing at the Virgin's breasts. He's hanging dead on the cross. That's where you'll find him. And then, of course, you can go on with the whole story of the New Testament. He's in that water and word of holy baptism, that preaching of the gospel, and in that bread and wine of the sacrament of the altar, whereby he gives us his body and blood, tabernacling among his people still.
It's a very interesting picture that is painted here. God comes from heaven to earth to reveal himself to us.
And he brings his bride, and that's the church, you see. And as we talked about last time, that's his creation. Even the church is a gift to us.
You know, you were describing the Jewish mindset, but I think it's a warning for us Christians as well, so that when God comes to us and reveals himself to us, that we don't say, hey, get out of the way, I'm busy looking for God. In other words, we despise the preaching and his word. We despise his we despise the very ways that God is present and revealing himself to us in order that we might find a what we think of as a better way.
Yeah, yeah.
Or the real God who's hidden, because the God who reveals himself to us must be holding something back.
You know, Paul, that Jew who became a Christian says that all the fullness of the deity dwells. Now, when he says all the fullness, that means the whole shebang.
In other
pardon
words,
my language, but
if you set Jesus aside and look for God
somewhere else,
you will find nothing.
Yeah, that's right. And that's the Christian view. That's what we need to keep proclaiming. And that's what the book of Revelation proclaims here. I will be their God, it says. I think it's verse 7.
Yep. Well, even before that, Brent, there's this phrase in verse 6 where he says, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment.
Yep.
Now, that language of the spring of water of life, we heard that a lot in John's gospel as well, didn't we?
Yeah, Jesus said that. Yeah. Believe in me? Yep. Wells of living water will spring up.
Now, he speaks that to the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
On the last and great day of the feast, he bids people to come to him who are thirsty, and he will give them to drink.
And I don't know about you, I don't know how you've taught this, but you know, when you read through John's gospel and Jesus talks about this drinking, it's a metaphor for faith.
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so again, here in Revelation, drink. In other words, believe in me. And again, follow the Lamb. So believe in me, and you'll never be thirsty again, which is a metaphor for what? You'll never die. You'll have eternal life.
Yeah, there'll be
right?
The death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Notice, too, it's to the thirsty, Brent. It's not those who are satiated, who are comfortable. It is those whose sin parches them.
Hmm.
It's to the repentant one,
hmm.
Okay, who knows he needs water and knows where that water is to be found.
Yeah, that reminds me of...
It's that sinner saint
Yeah, keep going,
syndrome.
Because I'm going to look up a psalm real quickly that hits on that very same theme. I think it's Psalm 51. And you do this stuff off the top of your head and you kind of think, okay. No, it isn't Psalm 51. I think it's 32. Let's see here.
Well, you keep looking. And let me just make another connection.
Yeah.
He wants me to fill airtime here.
Yeah,
folks.
Right.
Well, when we're talking about the use of water in John's gospel and the drinking metaphor for that of faith, I can't help but mention, too, the water that flows, the fountain that comes from the side of Jesus. And here is where all true faith goes.
Yeah, I found it.
To the crucified one.
It is. It's Psalm 32. You know, the beginning of Psalm 32, which Paul quotes in Romans as his clincher or linchpin argument about being justified by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, etc." Then towards the end of the psalm, verse 9, it says, "Don't be like the horse or the mule." In other words, they know where the water is. And to use the language of the psalm here, they know where the forgiveness of sins and salvation is. So he says, look, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. I kind of misspoke there a little bit. So with the horse and the mule, you got to put a bridle on them.
You got to lead them to the water.
Yeah, that's again, this top of the head stuff, sometimes I don't say it very well. But there you go. But so drink, believe, trust in me. Don't be like the horse or the mule.
Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or to paraphrase that, come unto me, all ye who thirst, and I will give you the water, the living water of everlasting life.
Yeah, and the opposite of that, of course, is unbelief. And that then leads us to verse 8. If you don't want to receive Christ, if you don't want to believe in him and his gifts, then you have the threat, you have the warning in verses 8 and following.
And let me just interject here. It's not that it is not done. It's not that it is not finished. It is not that this living water is not available. It is. It is finished. But if you want to live without it, or try to live without it, and then in verse 8 we get a description of those who would live apart from that grace, who would live in unbelief, as you said.
Yeah, and I think the way the book of Revelation would say it, again, would be this is a warning to those who are tempted to compromise, who want to give up the worship of the Lamb for the worship of the beast, to exchange life in the New Jerusalem for the glittering lights, if you will, of the great whore city Babylon. And so it's interesting here, Scott, that the list that's given here in verses 8 and following, these are the people that are going to be excluded from the New Jerusalem. And notice that it begins with the cowardly. And then it ends with liars in this list. Have you noticed that? And I would contend this isn't a haphazard list. This isn't just like me off the covenant.
I'm intrigued. Say more about that.
Well, I mean, okay, so first of all, in verse, it's 9. But the cowardly, or the cowards.
That's 8.
Yeah, okay, or 8. Yeah, 8. Yeah, 8. So he starts with cowards and ends with liars in this list. Now, cowards, is, I would contend, is a reference to those who buckle under the pressure and compromise the faith.
So, you know, we're talking about John's hearers who live in the empire and who succumb to the pressures.
Exactly. And okay. Say, well, this Christianity stuff really wasn't for me. Or I can compromise a little bit on this one and throw a pinch of incense in honor of the deity, emperor, lord emperor, and I'll be okay.
Yeah, I still worship the one true God, but, you know, I'll just...
Or that could be a full-blown retreat, if you will, to use the military language. Okay. You know, retreat, I give up. That's the cowardly, the ones who buckle under the pressure of whatever it may be, economic, political, religious, and then they compromise the faith.
Okay.
So they fear these other things instead of fearing God above all things. Now, the next thing is in verse 8, the unbelieving. And in some translations, I think it's the faithless.
Mm-hmm.
Well, those are Christians who lose the faith, who fail to remain faithful to Christ under this constant pressure. The next item on the list is the vile or the polluted. I would contend that these are the people who have participated in the polluting rituals, namely the emperor worship or the worship of some other false deity like Artemis, Apollo, Zeus, whatever. They have drunk, if you will, to use the language of Revelation, they have drunk from the whore's cup that is full of abominations and the impurities of her fornications. Remember, that was Revelation 17:4. So they're the opposite then of the followers of the Lamb who have not defiled themselves with women, you know, the woman's city, and in the mouth no lie was found, they are blameless. Okay, that was Revelation 14. Then the next thing on the list is Is it murderers? Yeah, murderers. That's right. Okay, so murderers. I would contend that these are the people that share, either directly or indirectly, in Babylon Rome's oppression and killing of either the enemy or their own citizens, whether for economic or political advantage. And we heard about this a little bit in Revelation 18:24 and in Revelation 17:6. Could this refer to Christians? Why not? I think it certainly could. I mean, because murder in John's day was often a specific reference to, and I think this might blow some people's minds, but in John's day, when they talked about murder, one of the biggies that came to mind was, guess what?
Abortion.
Yes. Yes.
See, the other thing I was going to ask you, and I'm just shooting from the hip here, Brent, and we'll get back to the abortion thing, but were in some of the pagan worship rituals, were there the sacrifice of children?
Oh, absolutely.
Now, I knew that there was, you know, like with Molech and so forth.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I mean, there was that, but then, of course, there was like I think it was Sparta, okay, where if you had a child that was crippled or maimed in any way, had any kind of, what's the right term, deficient in any physical way, so just take that kid and leave it out on a cliff.
It was eugenics.
Yeah.
The pure race.
Yeah, that's right, eugenics. You know, yeah, I mean, absolutely. Right. But so that's one aspect of the murder. But another, of course, remember what the scriptures say about even if you hate your brother, you are a
murderer.
So you've got both of those things. So my point is that this could include Christians, because many Christians in John's day, and even in our day, we remain silent in the face of a political or economic or social oppression against the innocent. Now, that, of course, is with the abortion thing.
Well, and this really dovetails, because once again, it is buckling to the pressure.
Yep.
It is being deceived by the message that's being given.
And that's living in a different city.
Yeah.
Not the New Jerusalem.
That is correct.
Which is to say, not living in the church, which is, of course, where you'll hear the proclamation of the Savior, Jesus Christ. But with Babylon Rome, in whatever form it takes today, what do they say? Oh, you can do that, and you'll be all right.
Yeah. Toleration and justifying your actions.
And by the way, this is extremely important, because the more the health bill law comes in, well, I shouldn't have said it that way, but what was the health bill that is now law. What I'm discovering is that it appears that pressure will be put upon private hospitals, especially Christian hospitals, whether they be Roman Catholic, Lutheran, or whatever, who, of course, as Christians, will not
perform abortions.
Correct. The pressure will be, we're going to shut you down.
And by that pressure, will these hospitals be dependent upon finances through the federal government, and therefore the government will say, look, either you go along with our prescriptions here, that you allow this, or you will get no more money.
I see. There will come the temptation on this one to compromise and buckle and give up the faith.
And just imagine. I mean, try to imagine that conversation that they have with themselves.
And how they'll try and rationalize it in some cases.
Well, you know.
But there will be others.
For the larger good, you know, we're going to serve a lot of people with this hospital. And we don't agree with this whole abortion, but maybe we'll have to do this in order to serve the greater good.
Yeah, there will be those who will compromise. But I hope, you know, usually I'm a pessimist, but I think that the majority of the private Christian hospitals will not cave. They will give the government the finger, I think, on this one. This is one thing in our culture now that I think is equivalent to like the slavery issue, if you will, to a certain degree. I mean, it is a divide of great magnitude among us. I mean, think about it. Over 50 million, and that may be a low number, low estimate. Over 50 million babies have been murdered over the last 30, 40 years in our country. And this just boggles the mind. And so I think this is part of this here. Because this was very much the same issue in John's day. And by the way, another thing about this is, you know, one of the things that could, if you wanted to get, to use the language that people, if you want to get in trouble in John's day as a Christian, would be to have an abortion. And they took it so seriously, we don't anymore, but they took it so seriously that you couldn't come to communion until you got that worked out.
You're talking about a Christian in John's day if you want to get in trouble.
Oh, yeah, that's one thing. If you committed abortion or adultery, and a murder in another way, oh yeah, you couldn't take communion.
That's really where the Christians stood out as set apart from the society in which they lived.
Yeah.
And once again, too often Christians in our day have succumbed to the social culture and the social pressures.
And this is part of the warning here that God gives. And I want, next time when we talk, I want to keep going with this list.
Okay, we'll come back to that list next week. Folks, we're glad you joined us. Hope you'll be able to join us again.